Our congregation, once again, let's open our Bibles to the book of Job. We'll return there now that we've come to the first of the year. Job chapter 39, verses 13 through 30. And we are finishing up with this first round of questions that the Lord asked Job. And let's begin with verse 30. And this is God speaking to Job, and he says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretcheth her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." And thus we have the reading of God's word for this Lord's Day, and we trust God Himself to give us understanding of it and to apply it to our lives. Now, as you can tell from what we just read, we're looking at the, as I said, the last round of questions that God asked Job in this particular part of his interrogation. And he focuses upon three particular types of animals. The first one, beginning at verse 13, is the ostrich. And then we move on to the horse in verse 19. And then finally we come to birds of prey, beginning at verse 26. Now I want you to remember why God is asking Job all these different questions. He wants Job to marvel at his unfathomable wisdom and to stop relying on his own wisdom. God doesn't speak to us audibly today as he did with Job, apparently, but he still puts us in situations that make us ponder the same kinds of things. And so when we face difficulties and trials or even the joys in our lives, we have to ask ourselves the same kinds of questions. Are we trusting God's wisdom? Are we looking to Him, the one who made all things and sustains all things? Or are we looking to ourselves? And I think when we're suffering, when we're in pain, it's especially important that we pay attention to these lessons. And it's also especially difficult at these times to pay attention to these lessons. It's important because being the sinners that we are, we have a tendency to turn to ourselves and to turn to those around us when we feel weak and helpless, and we hope that we can find some strength and help in ourselves. But it seems that the more we turn to ourselves and the more we look to others, the less help we actually find. And we find it hard to turn to the Lord in these times because we know that the Bible requires us to trust the Lord completely. We have to take His promises at God's Word. And that's our only support. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know when things are going to turn out. We don't know how God is going to rescue us. But we have to trust His promise that in His time and in His way, He is going to give us the strength and the help that we need. And so with that, congregation, let's look at the animals that God asked Job about in today's text. And the first animal is the ostrich. Now, we might wonder why God would even mention this particular animal here. After all, God Himself says in verse 17 that He has deprived this bird of wisdom and that He has withheld from it understanding. And when you read the description of the ostrich as it's given in verses 14 through 16, it sounds like the stupidest creature on earth. These birds lay their eggs on top of the ground, and then they carelessly dance around them, and they're exposed, of course, to other animals that might come along. And then as the birds hatch and start to grow, we read that the mothers totally ignore them and just pay no attention to them. And so we look at this and we just wonder, why did God mention this here? How does the fact that God made these animals so silly teach us that God is a God of great wisdom and skill? In fact, we might even ask, does the ostrich in any way display God's wisdom and skill? And I think the answer to that is yes. Because we have to really pay attention to what God is telling us about the ostrich here. A lot of commentators think that what God is doing here is referring to a lot of ancient proverbs that have to do with ostriches. And these proverbs were well known in the ancient world. The ancient people did not have a very high opinion of ostriches, and the proverbs are still known today. But I want you to notice, as God works through these things He says about the ostrich, that He still has a lot of positive things He says about them. First of all, notice that God refers to their wings in verse 13. He even calls them goodly wings. And the word goodly here is actually a verb, as strange as that sounds. It's a verb that means to rejoice. And it probably refers to the way that the male ostrich flaps its wings joyously in its courting rituals. But of course, ostrich wings are otherwise useless, as ostriches cannot fly. They cannot use them for their wings for any kind of defense or anything. But the fact that God mentions their wings here and that they're joyful on this one occasion makes their wings all the more remarkable, because it tells us that the ostriches are happy with the way that God made them, regardless of how silly they might look when they're out there flapping their wings trying to attract the attention of a female ostrich. Another thing to take note of about the ostriches is that although it's true that they lay their eggs on the surface of the ground, we have to ask ourselves, where else would they lay them? They can't fly, so they can't get up in the trees and build nests in the trees where their eggs would be protected. So where else are they going to lay their eggs except on the ground? And even if the hens could get up in the trees and lay eggs somehow, how would the young chicks, after they're hatched, get down from the tree? Because they can't fly either. Now, it is true also that laying the eggs on the ground appears to make the eggs vulnerable. But God has taken that into account too, and He has made the eggs so that they're well camouflaged in the sandy deserts of the land over there. And He's also made their shells so that they're very thick and hard, and so they're not likely to be crushed by the mothers dancing around. And so, in other words, in God's marvelous plan, in spite of the seeming ridiculousness of the situation, the ostriches lay their eggs, the eggs still hatch, the hatchlings still grow, and they live. And we still have ostriches today, thousands of years since Job lived. And one more thing. Our text tells us that the ostriches neglect their young. And verse 16 is pretty clear about that. It says that she is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers, as if she were taking care of somebody else's chicks. And this gives us the impression that ostriches just abandon their offspring. In fact, we find that same idea in at least one other passage in the Bible. It's in Lamentations chapter 4, where the prophet Jeremiah says that ostriches are cruel because they don't care for their young. But what's this talking about? Well, it's probably talking about how ostriches respond when they are hunted or attacked. Because the chicks lie in the ground. They get down as close to the ground as they can and sort of hide in the dirt. But the parents run off. They run away as fast as they can in order to draw the predators after them. And so by doing that, they protect themselves and they also protect their young. And so this act of apparent cruelty is in reality an act of kindness. It's the parents protecting their little, their offspring. So in other words, what we see here in the way that God speaks about the ostriches is that they are not nearly as stupid as ancient Proverbs suggests they are. In fact, God even blessed the ostrich in one very unexpected way. And we find that in verse 18. And that is that although He did not give them the gift of flight, He gave them the gift of speed, so that they run extremely fast. In fact, they can run faster than horses on short sprints, reaching speeds up to 60 miles per hour. And think about it, that's exactly what they need if they're going to draw away hunters and predators to spare their little ones. They need to be able to get away very quickly. And so God has gifted them with speed, a marvelous thing for birds that otherwise act so silly. Now, what does this teach us about God? Well, we're going to see some more things later on when we get to the end of our passage tonight. But on the surface, one obvious point that's made here is that God created strange animals that behave in rather strange ways. But it's their strangeness that is what makes them remarkable. It's what displays God's wisdom. Because even their strange behavior has a purpose. A purpose that shows that God has planned it all. And as Job questioned God's wisdom, which he did often throughout the different speeches that are made in the book of Job, we see that he needed to learn this lesson, that nothing, literally nothing in creation, not even the silliest animals that God made, fail to show His wisdom and His power and His skill in ways that go beyond anything that the human mind would ever have come up with. Now this takes us to the second animal in our text today. And that's the horse, because verse 18 naturally led to the horse. When God said that the ostrich scorns the horse and its rider. And so here we've come to the horse, and the horse also teaches us about God's wisdom and skill. But unlike with the ostrich, there's no debate really about what this means. We look at horses and we see that horses are tremendous creatures. They are majestic, they are beautiful, they're powerful, and they're just wonderful things. And there's no mistake about what a horse is and the skill and craftsmanship that God shows in creating these beautiful animals. Now, there's a lot of things that God could have focused on in talking about horses. He could have highlighted their beauty and so forth, and their strength. But our text today focuses on one particular feature of the horse, and that is their fearlessness in the face of battle. And that's an interesting idea, especially when you trace the mention of horses throughout the Bible. The very first reference to horses in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 47. And there we read that it was Joseph's responsibility to make sure that there was enough food, not only for the cattle, but also for the horses. And this is what Genesis 47 says. It says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all..." Oh, that's the wrong verse. Well, you take my word for it then. The Genesis 47 talks about the horses. I wrote the wrong verse down, but it talks about Joseph taking care of the horses. And so here we see 2,000 years approximately before our Lord was born, that horses had already made their way to Egypt, where they had been domesticated, they were being trained and so forth. The Egyptians bred the horses, they then sold them to other nations, which then later used them in their own military campaigns. And King Solomon was the first king of God's people to use them this way. And 1 Kings chapter 10 mentions this, and notice the huge number of horses that Solomon had multiplied. And this was, of course, contrary to what God had commanded of kings. And this is what 1 Kings 10:26 says. "And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem." So it's an awful lot of horses that Solomon had. And in our text today, we see the same kind of thing. We see that horses are described as strong, courageous, unafraid. They're proud. In fact, they're eager to go out and confront the enemy. God says as soon as they hear the trumpet, they're off and running. They're ready to go. He even says that they can smell the battle. That's how ready they are to go. And the question for Job, did you make him this way? Do you have the skill to make these wonderfully majestic animals? Can you make them thunder? Can you make them leap around like grasshoppers? In fact, did Job even have the power to control such a magnificent animal? And then finally today we come to the hawk, or birds of prey. And you'll notice that the hawk is mentioned in verse 26 and the eagle is mentioned in verse 27. And the words that are used here are not the usual words for hawk and eagle, but these words are more generic. They really refer to any kind of carnivorous bird, anything like that. It could be a hawk, could be a falcon, could be a kestrel. The word for eagle could even be a vulture. And so all sorts of different animals could be in view here. But the main thing is that these are hunters. They're meat eaters. And if they're not skilled at hunting, they love to go out and feed on the slain carcasses that they find out in the wilderness. And so God asked Job a very simple question about these animals. He says, "Did you give these birds understanding? Did you give them understanding?" And he's talking here about understanding to know when to travel, when to go south in the fall, when to come back north in the spring. Do they fly at your command? Do they build their houses way up high in the rocks because you told them to? Did they figure it out because you taught them this? And of course, the answer to these questions is no. Not only did Job not instruct these birds as to where to go and where to live and how to live, but nobody else did either, no other man. Job had no control over them. But God, on the other hand, is the absolute sovereign. He's the monarch and the master of everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. And He has created these birds to do what they do. But I want you to focus on that word understanding in verse 26, or wisdom. Because that's very important. It shows us that this line of questioning that God has been asking Job has really come full circle now. Because this is exactly what God began with back in chapter 38. When God started asking Job these questions in verse 4, He said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Understanding, wisdom in our text today, it's exactly the same Hebrew word. And so what God is getting at is here in all of these questions is to uncover Job's lack of understanding, his lack of discernment. Job did not understand the universe in which he lived. He and his friends had spoken and pontificated as if they knew all things. They even thought of themselves as being wise men. But they didn't have that wisdom. And so how could they possibly claim to manage the creation? And it's also interesting, I think, that God's questions specifically include these birds of prey. What is it that we know about these particular creatures that makes them fascinating? Well, first of all, birds of prey are kind of like kings. That is, they in their own realm, in the sky, they have exercised sort of a reign, a dominion in the sky like lions do upon the ground. And that is so prominent that when Saul and Jonathan died, David mourned their deaths by comparing them to both lions and eagles. He said that they were swifter than eagles and they were stronger than lions. And so that's a fascinating thing in and of itself. Secondly, we see that these birds of prey also live in fortresses. That is, they build their nest high up in the rocks where no other animals can get to them. And that makes them invincible in a way. Obadiah chapter 4 compares the nation Edom to eagles. It says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And finally, these birds of prey are also fierce and accurate hunters. They kill and they take the flesh back to their young to eat. And Job himself even mentioned this earlier in the book of Job, in chapter 9. He says, "They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." Now, with these credentials, These birds of prey, especially eagles, have been the symbols of many powerful nations over the years. In fact, they are still the national symbols of many nations around the world. And I looked to see just which ones had it, and I'm sure my list is not complete, but Russia, Poland, Germany, Liechtenstein, Austria, the Czech Republic, Serbia, Montenegro, Albania, Romania, Moldova, Armenia, the United States, the Philippines, Mexico, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Namibia, Nigeria, Zambia, and Ghana. All of these nations use eagles as their symbols. The mighty armies are compared to eagles. And the mighty armies in the Bible are also often compared to eagles, especially when they invade God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 mentions that. It says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou understandest not." And so these eagles and birds of prey are fierce, and they are powerful. Now, in the course of looking at God's questions to Job over the last months, we've seen that the latter part of God's questions to Job, beginning at the end of the previous chapter, focuses on animals, different kinds of animals and their behavior. And over and over, God shows Job that he really doesn't understand the animal kingdom. And even today, we find people studying animals and still finding new things. Just this past week, I read in the news that they discovered a new species of snake somewhere, one that had never been seen before. Interesting. Here we are 2,000 years after the birth of our Savior, and we're still discovering species that have not been seen before. And yet God made each one. Each one displays His wisdom, and at the same time, each of these animals exposes our ignorance. This was true for Job. It's true for us today. So one insight that we gain from all these questions that God asked for Job is an increased appreciation for the power and the glory and the wisdom of God. But I think there's more to it than just that. Let's just look again at these animals that we talked about today. The ostrich seems so nonsensical and uncaring. The horse is fierce and strong. In battle, it shows tremendous courage. And the birds of prey are well protected and well fed because of the gifts that God has given to them. What does all of this tell us? What does it teach us about our God and how He deals with us? Well, let me put it this way. Is there anything in this world as silly as the way that the ostrich is described in our text? And the answer to that is yes. There are several things, actually. But the one thing that comes immediately to mind is that to unbelievers, the gospel is that silly. Imagine that, sinners being saved by the death of a man dying on the cross. How preposterous is such an idea as that? And yet, the Bible is very clear that the foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is exactly what God uses to save sinners. And so what seems foolish to the world is actually a wonderful display of God's great wisdom. And what about the horse? Is there anything as fierce and courageous as a horse in battle? And the answer again is, yes, there is. And one that is fierce and courageous is our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel that He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And he did so knowing what he was going to face there, that he would be arrested and abused and mistreated and eventually crucified. But yet he was also confident in going into that battle because he knew that the victory was his, that he would rise again from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, we have victory as well. And what about the eagle? Is there anything as well protected and well cared for as the eagle that's so nicely perched way up in the rocks? And the answer again is yes, we are. As Paul wrote in one of the most celebrated passages of the entire Bible, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in all of these things, just like in our Lord's parables, we see that the created world and all of its marvelous intricacies and riddles and its unknowns is constantly teaching us to look to the Lord, our God, for the answers to our questions. And what we find, of course, is that Jesus Himself is the answer. He's the answer because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Job found over and over throughout the book that tells his story that it's foolish to look for wisdom anywhere else. And we're foolish when we look for wisdom anywhere else. We, like Job, need to learn that there's only one source of wisdom, and that is our God. Amen.